Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 4. We'll read verses 1 through 6 only of chapter 4 this morning. So we consider the theme of rebuilding what is broken, and today we consider staying alive through the dangers of leading. Staying alive through the dangers of leading. Let's read Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We find ourselves mid-story on this fascinating wall-building narrative, rebuilding the broken walls of the city. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, listen closely. This is the good and blessed word of God. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they are building, if even a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall of stones. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. So ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Let's pause now for a prayer of illumination. Let us pray. O Holy Spirit, with the Father and the Son, your blessed word has been read. We pray that you would now illuminate our minds and the knowledge of Christ and renew our wills. Give us understanding as we hear teaching from your word. Give us a receptive heart to learn from it. Animate our hearts and our will to take action upon it even this day through faith in Jesus Christ. To the glory of God, we ask in his name. And let us all say, amen. Well, every week an opportunity for leadership stands before you. Every week. It's true. A parent watches their son or daughter stall in a key area of life. A Sunday school teacher notices students struggling with their Bible lesson or spiritual growth. Elders notice a family dropping out of church. Ladies observing regular tears in the eyes of another. Teens see other teens give up on youth group. Kids watch other kids struggle to fit in. Leadership opportunities abound every day. Don't you doubt it. Because you see, you and I live in a world of broken walls. These are the kind of days when the safety, security, prosperity, and opportunity that strong walls afford are strikingly absent. They're absent from the home, they're absent from church, they're absent from society. And God's people cannot thrive where there is no security and no safety. That's why we need good, safe, healthy walls so that the Holy Spirit, even this year, the Holy Spirit can stretch us in our friendship, fellowship, and hospitality, drawing us near to Christ, his means of grace, until agape love bubbles over from this room out into our community. But you see, that will take leadership. As we learned last week, it will take servant leadership. Servant leadership that triggers every member ministry. Every member ministry that is done in strategic partnerships. But dear church, anything like that requires a decision, a deliberate decision to act. Because you see, leadership is actually dangerous, as we're going to learn in today's text. For example, I remember when I was 11 years old, and I ran for the very first political office of my life. It's true. I ran for student council secretary at North Ridgeville Middle School. Now, my sister was my campaign manager, and I remember us making posters and putting them all around the school, and I still remember the slogans to this day. He'll do fine in 79. Vote for Igo as secretary. He's the one to get things done. Vote for Igo as secretary. So they herded all the students into this large, cavernous gymnasium, and few of them wanted to be there. And I gave my speech. Well, later people made fun of me. They laughed and called me weird. Leadership is risky. It's even dangerous. Because you see, if you want to make a difference in the life of the people you love for the glory of God and the love of neighbor, you're going to have to ask questions. You might upset them. You might disturb them with a new idea. You might aggravate them when you point out that their ideals and their behavior are not aligned. You risk acute anger and take great risk when you lead. So the question we answer this morning is, how do you survive? When people push back, when people resist in creative and unpredictable ways, how do you prevent a crash and burn? How do you stay alive in the dangers of leading? Well, this morning we ponder the life of Nehemiah, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And in this section we see that Nehemiah now faces a great danger for rebuilding that wall. We also see he talks to God about that danger. We also see that he stays on track through the danger. And that's our 3 points in our sermon outline today. So firstly, if you're taking notes in your bulletin, we do give you a pen and room in your bulletin to take some scintillating notes. Our first point is this: Nehemiah faced great danger for rebuilding the wall. Danger. Look at verse 1. It says, when Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. There it is. Leadership always faces some kind of danger. And the first danger Nehemiah faced is the danger of anger. You can write that down. Anger, very dangerous. Human anger is hard to handle, isn't it? It's true. That's why James warns us in James 1, verse 19, dear brothers, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, because man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Anger is very dangerous. It's explosive, it is unpredictable, and dangerous. In fact, my biggest blunders in life as a husband, father, leader, pastor, my biggest blunders in life have been from anger first, ask questions later, decisions. Anger interferes with your ability to think. Anger transfers that same inability to think to the people around you. And so when someone shouts at you, what are you doing? The instinct is to say, well, why do you ask? It's hard to stay calm when others are angry at you. But dear church, servant leadership, servant leading that rebuilds broken walls must learn to take the heat. We must learn to keep our cool when the world is boiling over, because it's only a matter of time as a leader before you disappoint someone. Let me give you a good definition of leadership. Are you ready? Leadership, good leadership, is disappointing people at a rate they can endure. Disappointing people at a rate they can endure. And when you, dear church, as we learned in an earlier sermon, stand up and face the brutal facts and then make a plan, stand up and lead and unite people for the work, it requires that you stir things up a little bit. And when you stir things up, dear church, you stir people up. Your noble cause might upset your neighbor. Your worthy cause might worry your partners. They're acting a little differently. It might cause anxiety among your allies, and it will certainly outrage your adversary. People always long for the status quo, and so any call for change stirs up anger somewhere. Well, look again at verse 1, you'll see that Nehemiah stirred up a man, and the man's name was Sanballat the Horonite. You see that in verse 1, Sanballat, earlier called the Horonite. Now, Sanballat was a Babylonian. He was not a worshiper of Jehovah, the Lord God. And his name, Horonite, meant that, well, he lived a dozen or so miles away from the city of Jerusalem, perhaps in a town called Beth Horon. He was the governor of Samaria to the north. And Sanballat had worked many years to climb the Persian ladder with success. He wanted nothing to do with anything that would jeopardize his hard-earned gains. And so the news of a nearby competitor in an ancient competing city of Jerusalem did not go over so well for Sanballat. And we learn that whether he made this charge up or he actually believed it, he began to cry foul and start complaining of rebellion going on in Jerusalem. Sanballat the Horonite was angry. But Nehemiah also stirred up another man. Look at his name in verse 3. His name is Tobiah the Ammonite. Tobiah the Ammonite. Now, Tobiah was a Jewish name. It was a friendly name. It was a name that rang well in the ears of Nehemiah. His name meant Jehovah is good. All right. Jehovah is good has shown up. Later in the book, we learn more about Tobiah. He was connected to the movers and shakers of Israel in chapter 6, verse 17. He was also, now get this, he was close friends with the high priest. We learn that in whose name was Eliashab in chapter 13, verse 4. And so we have Tobiah, whose name means worshiper of Jehovah, who was friends with the high priest, interested in the security of Jerusalem. And what does he do? He gangs up on Nehemiah. Because you see, dear church, allies don't always endorse. Can I say that again? Allies don't always endorse. That's a mistake we sometimes make when we are rebuilding a broken wall. When we are rebuilding a broken wall for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbors, we assume that once an ally, always an ally. And we assume that allies always endorse. Not so. One may follow Christ just like you follow Christ and yet can have conflicting loyalties. Always remember that. When you are rebuilding a wall for the glory of God and good of your neighbor, allies can have conflicting loyalties. You see, Tobiah had done well. Tobiah had gained high office in the land of Ammon. And Tobiah did not want Nehemiah's newfangled wall to disrupt his life and make his future uncertain. And so at that critical moment of pressure, when anxiety was upon Tobiah and his natural allies around him were calling foul, suddenly his loyalty to Jehovah took a back seat. Tobiah, the Ammonite, was angry. And so that anger led to ridicule, and that's the second danger Nehemiah faced, the second danger leaders face. The first danger is anger. The second danger, ridicule. Look at verse 2, second half. It says, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Ridicule is a tried and true and tested way of stopping leadership in its tracks. You see, ridicule can focus attention away from the work so that the work can come to a standstill. So listen, dear church, when you are rebuilding a broken wall, and you're rebuilding that broken wall of family or church or society at large, and you're doing it for the glory of God and the good of your neighbor, you are going to be criticized for just about anything. So get ready. You will be criticized for your character. You will be criticized for your competence. You will be criticized for your family. You will be criticized for the people you represent. Your ideas will be twisted and distorted. You will be criticized. Now think with me for a moment. Anytime you've offered a new idea or tried to lead an initiative of leadership, think about all the times that you've been criticized for it. And you could really do no wrong. Sometimes you were criticized for being too harsh. And then other times you were criticized for being too gentle. Sometimes you might be called too aggressive. Other times too quiet. Sometimes you'll be accused of being too passionate. Turn that person off. Other times you'll be accused for not being passionate enough. Where's the fire? You will be attacked. You see, dear church, listen, it is so easy for people to attack you rather than the merit of your message. Can I say it again? It's easy to attack you than the merit of your message. And attack Nehemiah they did. They said, you, sir, are feeble. You are dumb. You are dreaming. You don't have a prayer. It's going to take you forever. And Tobiah, in the excitement of the moment, even jumps in. And he says, yeah, and if a fox jumped on your wall, it would fall down. Did I make a funny Sanballat? Oh, my goodness. When your adversaries cannot defeat you on the merits of the righteousness of your cause, they will attack you. And it's designed to stop the work, to get the attention on the attack and off of the work. Anger was the first danger. Ridicule was the second danger. But there was a third danger Nehemiah faced in that bold move to rebuild God's wall, and that was slander. Slander, verse 1, second half. It says, verse 1, second half, that Sanballat ridiculed the Jews, and here it is, in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he spoke. He spoke it in the presence of others. Now, Ken Sandy defines slander as speaking false and malicious words about another person. In Leviticus 19, verse 16, it says, do not spread slander among the people. Don't do it. Anything that endangers your neighbor, don't do it. But slander is a very common danger for leaders. So how will people actually use words against you when you are rebuilding a wall for the glory of God and the good of your neighbor? Well, Ken Sandy, author of Peacemaker, continues. He says this. They will use the first reckless words that come to their mind to describe you. He goes on. They will complain and grumble to make others feel critical about you and ungrateful for you. He says they will lie, exaggerate, and spread half-truths to turn others against you in advance. He said they will gossip unfavorable facts about you to lower your credibility. Finally, they will just speak unhelpful words that benefit no one but them. And so Sanballat did this. He did this before his associates, his close associates, but he also did it throughout the whole army so that word would spread throughout the whole land against Nehemiah and against his wall. Nehemiah's folly. Now, dear church, when this happens in a local congregation, there's a term for it. And I need to teach you about it today. It's called triangulation. Now, what is triangulation? Well, let's say God puts it upon your heart. You see a broken wall. You face the brutal facts. You are stirred by the Spirit to action. And so you stand up, take leadership, gather people, and begin to mobilize for leadership. And that makes someone in church feel uncomfortable about you or about the project. And so in order to manage this increased anxiety inside of them, they share that anxiety with a third party, but not with you, the wall builder. Now you have a triangle, Well, that third person has received the anxiety from the second person, so they're a little weirded out too. They're a little worried. They got to do something with this anxiety, so they tell a fourth person. Get the anxiety off their chest. That fourth person now has all the anxiety and they're looking back and they feel the anxiety, so they share it with a fifth person. Well, you see where this is going. It goes on and on and on and on until the 10th person in the church hallway 2 weeks later runs into the first person and gives them the cold shoulder or the glare or looks weird at them. And the first person, you, the wall builder, are going, "What's that all about?" Triangulation. Now, on a sinister side, and sadly, that's actually the goal of slander. That's how slander works. That's the goal. Slander is an attack with words designed to spread through the system and get you on the back door and stop you. And so, dear church, our goal as a congregation is this: de-triangulate. De-triangulate. And it's very simple. When someone shares with you an anxiety that they have about that person or that project, or even if it's you, but in this instance, you're hearing it, you're the third person, somebody shares that anxiety with you, you can stop the spread of the contagion simply this way. First, stay calm. Take a deep breath. Let's all do it together. All right, they've shared their anxiety right at you. You stay calm. Secondly, you stay neutral. Stay neutral. He who answers before listening fully, to him it is his folly and shame. There's always two sides. Stay neutral. Thirdly, this is critical, stay emotionally connected to that person who is complaining and the person to whom about whom they are complaining. Stay close, stay committed. It's going to be tempting to want to get the complainer away from you and walk away. It's going to be tempting to not want to associate with that first person who might really be this boogeyman that the second person told you he was or she was. Stay connected. And then help guide the anxiety of that person back to the problem, back to the person. Don't go home and share it with your spouse or share it with others and spread it through the congregation. D, triangulation. Wall builders de-triangulate and they stay calm when the words start flying. So this was the danger that Nehemiah faced for rebuilding a wall. He faced, firstly, anger. He faced, secondly, ridicule. He faced, thirdly, slander. Wow. Sort of makes you want to quit leadership, doesn't it? Seems like just a nice, quiet Sunday afternoon or Wednesday night at home is just a safer place to stay, right? Anger? Ridicule? Slander? How do you survive? When the wall's really broken and you've walked by it so long and you know, I just can't pass that wall one more day. And you want to lead. This brings us to our second major point, and this, dear Lord, dear church, is where the power is. You talk to God about the danger. Nehemiah talked to God about the danger. Look at verse 4. Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Guide them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of your builders. Nehemiah talked to God, our second major point, and there's a first reason he did it, because Nehemiah, at the moment of intense danger and pressure, needed sanctuary. That's the point. He talked to God, firstly, because he needed sanctuary. Now, a sanctuary is a place of refuge. It is a secret place. It is a hidden place. It is a good and safe place where you can be rested and where you can be restored. And I find it amazing that when Martin Luther wrote his famous hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, under the intense pressures of the Protestant Reformation, he had Psalm 46, verse 1 in mind. God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of need. Sanctuary. Nehemiah needed a place of sanctuary, not a place to hide and run away, but a haven to cool down, to reflect, and to be put back together. Think about it, dear church. If you were on a wall-building project each day, would you go out to that wall building project without bringing a sack of food and water with you? And yet countless leaders who lead wall building endeavors and attempt to rebuild a broken wall do so without a sack of spiritual nourishment nearby. Do you know what happens when we're under stress? Do you know what happens when we are pressed for time? Our time of sanctuary is the first place to go, is the first thing to go from our schedule. Just when you need it most, you cut out praying each day. You cut out daily devotions. You cut out that morning walk. You cut out that needed daily trip to the gym. And why do we do these things? Why do we not pray or open the word or get out and walk or get out and just see the sunshine or pump a little iron to burn some sweat? Why? So we can catch a couple more minutes in the office. Dear church, once a week on Sundays is not enough. We as elders are not pushing God's means of grace upon you on a daily basis just because we need a job and something to keep berating you about. You need more than weekly sanctuary. You need more than one Sunday hour aha moment with God. Especially when the pressure is on and you're rebuilding a very, very broken wall. You need daily sanctuary. Secondly, not only did he seek God because he needed sanctuary, Nehemiah secondly talked to God because it was a place, a safe place, to anchor his passions that were dangerous. It was a safe place to anchor dangerous passions. Now, did you notice his prayer? Quite a prayer. Not one you're going to find on a Hallmark card I've ever seen. It's not a precious moments prayer. It's not that next to, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord greeting you get in your first front door. Were you not a bit perplexed like I was at the vindictive, violent, imprecatory prayer we just read? Hey, Nehemiah, you know, where's that prayer, you know, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you style Jesus would later teach? Prayer gives you an honest place to anchor your passions. You can say things in prayer in a safe and constructive way that you may never say to someone face to face. Because there are some things you just can't say to people. And me and my blabby-mouthedness as a child, and you know, I had to learn that the hard way. Just because you have a thought in your head doesn't mean that it's wise to just get it out there. You will be crucified if you do. If Nehemiah had said these words to Sanballat and Tobiah face to face and just laid the imprecatory curse right eyeball to eyeball with them, they might have killed him on the spot. But you can tell God how you feel. So when you pray, when you feel under attack, you look at this divinely inspired prayer and you remember that God invites you to uncork your emotions before him. He will let your words fall where they may, and he will let you throw the whole mess on the table in a safe and ventilating way. You can reveal your feelings to God without fear they will come back and haunt you. Praying to God anchors your passions. Thirdly, finally, Nehemiah talked to God, not only because he needed sanctuary, not only because he needed to anchor his passions, but thirdly, because it separated his role from his identity. What was the role of Nehemiah? Wall builder. I am wall builder. But who was he? He was Nehemiah, son of God. No one can ever take your identity in Christ away, no matter what your role is. In Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 5, in his first prayer, he claimed that identity when he prayed out, O Lord God of heaven, you keep covenant of love with those who love you and obey your commands. And so even if the walls crumbled and Nehemiah failed in his role as wall builder, nothing could take his identity away. And prayer reminded him of who he was. We are who we are, not what we do. You, dear church, are in Christ. You are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. You are united to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. And so whether you actually rebuild that broken wall to the glory of God and love of your neighbor, or even if you fail trying, John 10:28 promises you, words of Jesus, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. No one will snatch you out of my hand. Prayer reminds us who we are. It's not just a time to pray for what we do. And we close this message with the good news of verse 6. Our first point, Nehemiah the leader faced great danger for rebuilding a wall for the glory of God and good of others. Secondly, he talked to God about that danger. And thirdly, he stayed on task through the danger. Verse 6. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height. For the people worked with all their hearts. I marvel how Jesus of Nazareth stayed on task during his earthly ministry. Everyone wanted him off task. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, right from the get-go, the people are enamored with all of his miracles, the bread, the healing. And so he goes off to hide and pray, and the disciples find him in Mark 1, verse 37, and they found him and said, look, where have you been? Everyone's looking for you. Jesus said, okay, good, let's go somewhere else so that I can preach, for that is what I was called to do. Then in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, he's preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, repent, and he's doing miracles still. And by chapter 3, verse 6, early in his ministry, the Pharisees go out and plot with the Herodians how they might kill him. But the wall of redemption Jesus was building through the preaching and through his work on the cross could only bear fruit through the dangers of leadership. for him to experience the dangers of anger and ridicule and slander. And so that is why Jesus went to a solitary place early in his ministry, early in the morning while it was dark, Mark 1:35, to pray. And Jesus there anchored his human emotions in his Father. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray and prayed on the cross. He could pray, my God, why have you forsaken me? Take this cup from me, but not my will, yours be done. And all the while, Jesus remembered his identity through the words of his Father who said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, dear church, today you can hear those words. You can hear God say those words that in Jesus Christ, you are my beloved Son. You are my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased. So you are free to build that wall. You are free to rebuild a broken wall for the glory of God and the good of your neighbor. You can prepare for the danger. You can talk to God about that danger because in your identity in Jesus Christ, you have nothing, nothing, nothing to lose and everything for the glory of God to gain. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy of serving, the joy of leading, and all those roles in between. We thank you, O Lord, for the beautiful kingdom of God that is growing and extending. We thank you that it was inaugurated and launched in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gifts and graces of the Spirit have been dispersed, and we plead with you, Holy Spirit, to raise up leaders and followers and strategic partnerships to see good construction in your kingdom. Rebuild our homes, Lord. Rebuild our hearts. Rebuild your church and our community, our nation, our fragmented world. And it's dangerous. We need sanctuary, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit just for one more day, one more day. Place where we can say, I know a place, a wonderful place, where the accused and condemned find mercy and grace. And the wrong we have done and the wrong done to us is nailed there with him, there on the cross. Grant that to your people today. For the glory of God and the honor of Christ, we ask these things and let us all say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151. Or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.